Did you enjoy the worship?
Yes.
Did it bless you?
Yes.
Give the Lord a big hand, please. Who's here for the first time today? Give them a big hand, please. Thank you. Okay. This has to move forward. Otherwise, I'm going to have feedback all the time. Just move it forward for me, please. Thank you. Testing 1, 2 is better. Amen. All right. Who had a difficult week? Who's tired? Who's run down? I have good news for you. God is in the house, and He has everything you need to bring you back to where you're supposed to be. Amen? I want to ask a question. Who of you have friends? And of course, if you don't raise your hands right now, you have a spirit of rejection, and I'll have to pray for you about it. Amen. Who've got good friends? How many of you have certain friends that, if you think about it, that one is actually closer to me than that one, and that one? In other words, you have one or two very close, intimate friends. Now, here's the thing. We all have people in our lives, or we should have people in our lives, that we consider to be our friends. And even though we probably have friends, you know, everybody probably has at least 5 people in their friendship circle that they would refer to as, these are my friends. When you think about it, your relationship with them is different. You can have a certain type of relationship with one of them, but the relationship might be very different with others, yet you still consider them to be your friends. And there is probably one or two of those people that have more place in our hearts than what the rest do. Our feelings for these friends tend to be much deeper. We have more time for them. We get more excited about them than others. Is it right or wrong? No, it's right. You can't have exactly the same relationship with every single person that comes into your life. We have people in our life that have been there with us through thick and thin. And it's often through our experiences in life that we form a strong bond and a strong connection with somebody. Now, what is it that makes these friends so different? Why is it that that friend has such a special place in your heart when the others that you still consider to be friends, they will never be in that exact same place? You see, that's a very, very difficult question for me to answer because I don't necessarily know the background that you have with them. But the fact of the matter is there's something about that person and the way they've walked a road with you. Probably the fact that they've always been there for you. The fact that they were there for you in the good times and in the bad times. That they bring joy to your life. That they make your life better. They are supportive. They accept you as you are. You don't continually have to try and earn their friendship. It's just there. They give unconditional love and acceptance. We all probably have a different reason why we have a certain person that's right in the center of our heart. Doesn't matter what that is. The common thing will be that we will all have some kind of a criteria that will have brought us to that place that we accepted a person and allowed them to be in that place in our hearts. Now, did you know that your friendship with somebody influences the way that you interact with them? What am I trying to say? If a stranger comes and asks you for something, many times we will just say no. Because I'm busy, I don't have time for you right now, things are hectic, I couldn't be bothered, it's going to be too much of a hassle. Now, the stranger comes and asks you for that. Would you react exactly the same way if your best friend comes and asks you for that? Now, you see, the thing is, because you are in a good relationship with him, things are different. Imagine if somebody that you don't know, okay, imagine a telesaleswoman phones you at 3 o'clock in the morning wanting to know how you find MTN's service. Well, MTN is in for a bad day. You're not going to be happy. You're going to be all upset. You're going to be frustrated. And you're probably going to give her the third degree. Now, your best friend phones you at 3 o'clock in the morning, telling you that something bad has just happened in their house. What is going to happen? Are you going to give them the same third degree? Or are you immediately going to jump out of bed and say, don't worry, I'll be there in 5 minutes. I'll bring whatever is necessary. Don't worry, we're going to sort the problem. So if a friend phones you in the middle of the night, you will immediately have a soft spot in your heart for them, and you will react towards them with kindness and with understanding. I may be too busy to see people, but when one of my best friends call me, or my children need help, it doesn't matter how busy I am. Because of the relationship that I have with them, I put them in a special place. And because they are in that special place, it doesn't matter how busy I am, it doesn't matter how much pressure is in my life, it doesn't matter how strong the deadline is, I need to give a bit of time here, I need to see what the story is here. In short, I'm trying to tell you that if you are my friend, then you have favor from me. And the fact that you have favor from me means that I am probably going to treat you a bit different from the way that I treat other people. Is it right? Is it wrong? I don't believe it's wrong. Because that's why God allowed us to have friendships and to form friendships. So, friendships will open doors for you as friends are serious about one another's problems and about one another's needs. And that's why we all need good friendships. Because have you ever figured out that there's some popo that hits the fan in your life that you can't clean? You need help. Has anybody ever needed the help of a good friend? Can anybody ever testify that some of your good friends have truly supported you and encouraged you and helped you? And if it wasn't for them, you would not be where you are today. Okay, let's do it the right way. Yes, yes, yes. Amen. There we go. All right. So we all seem to have some kind of a criteria as to who we are going to allow to come to that special place in our hearts. Now I have to ask the very obvious question. Does God have a criteria? In other words, what I'm trying to say is, if something would have to happen and there has to be certain qualities in you to become that kind of a friend to me, would it be the same with God? Well, let's look at it. Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. He who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue. He who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. He who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord. He who keeps his oath even when it hurts. He who lends money without usury and does not accept a bribe against an innocent man. He who does these things will never be shaken. Now this is a psalm that was written by a man called David. And we all know that David had a very special place in God's heart. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter 13, verse 22, God says of David that he was a man after God's own heart. Now, if you just think about it, what God is really saying is this man, David, had a very special place in my heart. How many of you know that David was a naughty boy? Come on, we're not even going to get into all of his sins. But one thing about David, David was a normal red-blooded man. He messed up big time in a lot of areas. But one thing about David, when he was in the dwang, God made a way for him. And can I tell you why? It's because of the place David had in God's heart. You know, let's talk about children. Some of you have 2 children, some of you have 4 children, some of you don't even know how many children you have. Come and see me for prayer. But the fact is, If you have a child, even if your child is rebellious or your child makes nonsense, because of the bond that you have for your child, even when they really mess up badly, you will move mountains to help them. Am I right or am I wrong? Now, here's what you have to understand. That's where David was with God. Don't think that God did not punish him. Because, you know, when my kids mess up, they got to be punished. But I'm not going to turn my back on them. And when they need me, I'll be there for them. Amen? Now, that's where David was with God. David did mess up. And he took his hiding. He took it like a man. One thing about David, he was quick to say sorry. He humbled himself and he repented before God. And God, because of the place David had in God's heart, God was immediately there to pick him up and to take him forward. You know what, my friend, what I'm trying to tell you is this. I cannot give you a guarantee that you're never going to mess up. What's today? Today is Sunday. By this time tomorrow, you'll probably have messed up somewhere. That's human nature. The flesh tends to do the wrong thing even when we choose to do the right thing. And that's why we need God in our lives, because we can't sort ourselves out. But the fact of the matter is, we need to come to a place where we are in the same place with God that David was. And it's not impossible. You see, you and I, we might only have one or two places in our heart for somebody like that, for that kind of relationship. God has that place for every single person. And God wants us to come to that place, and we should strive to come to that place, that even though we mess up, and even though God is sometimes going to punish us for that, when we are in the dwang and we need help, God will be there like that. Amen. To help us, to pick us up, and to sort us out. David held a very, very special place in God's heart. And when David tells us how to draw closer to God, we should listen, because he speaks from experience. You are listening to the words of somebody that has the amazing distinction of being called a friend of God. Okay. He starts off, he says, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who can tell me what is a sanctuary? I like what you say. A sanctuary is a safe place. A sanctuary is a place of provision, a place of protection, a place where you feel good. You feel love. You experience peace, love, hope, joy. A nice way of looking at it. It's like when God takes you and he puts you under his wing. And there's still problems out there. There's still devils out there and demons out there and people full of nonsense and evil. And, you know, all of that still exists. But you're like, oh, so what? I'm with God. It's like that place where the devil is standing there looking at you and you're under God's wing. And it's like, you know, nah. So, yeah. A sanctuary is also referred to as the tabernacle of God. It is seen to be God's dwelling. It is the place from where God spoke to Moses. It is a place of safety. It is that place where you are in the place where the power of God is manifest at all times. I want to ask you a question. If you live your life in the place where the power of God radiates at all times, can you fail at life? Will the devil conquer you? No. Will you be blessed? Oh, yes. Will doors open for you? Oh, yes. Will people look at you in a different way? Oh, yes. Amen. So here's where we want to live our life. Look at your neighbor and say, I choose to live in the sanctuary of the Most High God. Amen. Right, so, some people view Psalm 15 as God's criteria for salvation. I don't believe that it is. David is the writer, and the Israelites who would be singing the song were already God's people. So it's not like they still needed to find God. They knew about God. They just didn't know how to get to that special place with God. Rather, this song gives us insight on how to draw even closer to God. I want you to be very honest with me now. Who of you believe that you can still draw much closer to God? Okay, this is where we're all going to do it now. Come. There we go. There we go. Yes, there we go. There we go. Okay. Let's look at God's criteria for those that He allows to come close to Him. And let's say something quickly here. I don't know about you, but this is me. When people come into one's life, you never just open your life up to just anybody. Because if you open yourself up to just anybody, you will open your life up to a snake, a serpent, a scorpion, a devil. Because there's a lot of people out there that would do anything to get closer to us, but they don't mean good for us. They would love to get close to us so that they can find out what's going on in our life, so they can gossip about it, so they can slander about it, so they can bring destruction. One needs to be very careful who you open your life up to. You know, the Bible says, do not cast your pearls before the swine. You don't always know whether you're dealing with a swine or not. Time will show who you're dealing with. And that's why sometimes one has to back off a bit. And you have to get to know who you are dealing with. Time reveals a lot of things, and the attitude of people reveals a lot of things, and it takes time. Now, even God, I want to say something to you. If you come to salvation today and it's like, oh Lord, I need you. Oh, I realize that I'm lost. Oh, I don't want to burn in hell. Forgive me for all of my sins. God allows you to come in, but you're not close yet. You have to show God you are worthy of that position of getting close to Him. And these are a couple of the things that God would like to see in your life if He allows you to get closer to Him. Closer to God is closer to the power. Closer to God is closer to godly living. Amen. Closer to God is closer to what Jesus called abundant life. I'm sure everybody in this place wants to live an abundant life. But the reality is, if you look at any church at any given time, very few people truly have abundant life. It's not because it's not available. It's because they're not close to God. Knowing God and being close to God is two different things. And God wants you close. Now, the first thing that he mentions there is, he says, he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. Okay, he whose walk is blameless. Now, let me just quickly demonstrate something. It's got nothing to do with the way you walk. You know, some people have this goose step thing going on. Some people are like, you know, some people have just come from the gym and it's like, you know. George, you know what I'm talking about, right? Where's George? He's not here.
Okay, walk like a model now.
Must I walk like a model now? All right, let me just think, like, get the attitude. Okay. This has nothing to do with the way you walk. Some people have peculiar walks, but listen to what he says here. He says, he whose walk is blameless before God, and who does what is righteous. So, the walk here refers to the type of a life that you are going to lead, whether you walk with God or not. And how does somebody know whether you walk with God? You walk with God when you walk the way God in His Word commands you to walk. I want to say to you again, one of the biggest reasons why our churches are empty and people don't believe in God anymore is specifically because of believers. Because they see the way we act at work. They hear the way we talk. We curse, we swear, we slander, we stab people in the back, we lie, we cheat, we do all of these things. But on Sunday we sit in church, and now on a Sunday we want to have this nice walk, but the rest of the time we like this roaring lion going out there looking to devour. You can never be close to God if that's the way you live your life. Amen. You know what? Being a child of God means we chose to live a different life. But if you don't live that life, you are a hypocrite. Because you say one thing, but you do the opposite to what you say. The first thing that God wants to see in your life, if He will allow you to come closer to Him, He wants to see a godly walk in your life. And again, I want to say to you, that doesn't mean that you're not going to make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. It's not the falling, it's the getting up that's important. Amen. And it's how you get up. The Bible says when a righteous man falls, the Lord Himself will pick him up yet seven times. Which simply means, like David, David fell continuously. God was always there to pick him up because of his walk. Now, The walk that God wants from us is a walk of integrity, a walk of moral soundness. And we get a similar picture in a man by the name of Noah. Genesis chapter 6 verse 9 says, Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless amongst the people of his time, and he walked with God. Can you see again the focus is on how he lived his life? His life, when somebody looked at him, okay, let's forget about Noah. Let's say somebody comes to your workplace and they say to everybody, I would like to know who are the Christians here. And it's like, It could be George, but I'm not 100% certain. It could be Fatima, but I'm not convinced. It's like, I'm not sure. When it came to Noah, everybody knew that Noah lived a different life. There was no question about who Noah served. Everybody knew that he served. Noah was a righteous man, blameless amongst the people of his time, and he walked with God. So Noah fulfilled God's criteria. He stood out in the crowd. And this is what the sermon is all about. Everybody wants to stand out in the crowd. Let me tell you something. Let's just get real here. The crowd you want to stand out from is not from a worldly point of view. You know what we do down here to stand out in the crowd? We cut ourselves a nice little mohawk. We get chains hanging from our ear to our nose to our eye. We got all sorts of funny looking things in our tongues and whatever. We make ourselves look weird and strange. We have to wear a certain type of shoe. We have to wear a certain type of pants. We have to go to certain type of clubs. We must be in a certain type of a circle. That means nothing. Because you don't want to stand out for people. You want to stand out for God. Because people can do nothing for you, but God can change your life. If you really want to stand out, get this into your mind. The only one that is necessary for you to impress is God. And I want to say something to you. The more we get into worldly things, the less we impress God. Because God is not the God of this world, my friend. Satan is the God of this world. And the more we conform to worldly ways of doing things, the less we conform to God's way of doing things. And here's the thing. You remember I spoke to you about the phone call 3 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes the pawpaw hits the fan in your life and you proverbially pick up that phone and it's like, oh God, please, I'm in the dwang, you have to hear me. Well, sometimes we're not in that place with God. Sometimes we're very far from Him. We need to get to the place that we're close to Him. Like David. I want to say to you again, David messed up many times. God was always there to catch him. Why? Because of the way he walked with God. And there was a lot of other kings. Let me just put it out there. There was a lot of other kings of Israel that didn't half as much mess up as what David did, but God did not spare them and God did not save them. Why? They did not walk with God the way David walked with God. David did not have a clean slate. David was not a model citizen, but David was a man after God's own heart. And that is very important to us because you know what? We all mess up. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's nobody here that can tell me that your life is perfect. But if your walk with God is right, even though you fall, God will pick you up. Amen. And when you're in troubles, God will be there to bail you out. If the enemy comes, the Bible says, when the enemy comes rushing in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. But I want to tell you something that doesn't always happen for everybody because not everybody's close to God. In fact, the Bible says some will stand before Christ one day and say, oh Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out demons in your name? He will look at them and say, I don't know you. Get away from me. You want to tell me that person is in the inner circle? No, they're not. God says, I hardly know you. Depart from me. Okay. Genesis chapter 6 verse 9, Noah fulfilled God's criteria. Noah stood out in the crowd, and because he found favor with God, he was the one man that escaped judgment that touched everybody on the earth. In verse 2, speaking about God's criteria. He says, verse 2, he speaks the truth from his heart. Truth. Who can tell me something about the truth? That's what I want to hear. John 8 verse 32, you shall know the truth shall set you free. It's not just what you hear, it's what comes out of you as well. You want to be free, you have to have truth. One thing that David says that blesses God's heart is the truth. It's not only to tell the truth, but to mean what you say as well. Matthew 7:21 says, not all of you who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Some people know the right things to say, yet that doesn't mean they are saying it from their hearts. You know, a con artist knows exactly what to say. I want to tell you something. You can fool me. You can fool everybody in this room. There's two people you can't fool. God and the devil. Because both of them see right through you. And you know what? A lot of times we deal with people whose lives are falling apart. They go nowhere. They have no peace. They have no joy. They have no life. Prosperity is far from them. And they're like, oh, but I don't understand. I do all the right things. I say all the right things. Yes, but what's the condition of your heart? Because if it doesn't come from your heart, it doesn't please God. Because then you're being false. I want to say something to you. God hates false people. I'm not accusing anybody of being false. You got to search your own heart whether you are or not. But the more false you are, the further you push yourself away from God. Because Jesus is the Spirit of truth. And the more you are deceitful, the more you are false, the more you push yourself away from Him. And there will come a day that you need Him and He'll say to you, not everybody who calls on me will enter my kingdom. The next thing that he mentions, he says, who can enter into your sanctuary? Who can dwell on your holy hill? He says, he who has no slander on his tongue. I want you to stick out your tongue at me, just quickly. Just stick out your tongue. Ah. Mr. Frankie. Hey, there we go again. You know, I nearly didn't see Frank and then he smiled. Oh, there's Frank. Oh, he's over there. Frankie. In the dark, you must always keep your mouth open. Otherwise, nobody knows where you are. Now, why did I ask you to do that? You know, they think that you just stuck out at me. That's your worst enemy. The devil is not your worst enemy because the Bible says, give the devil no place. Do you know where most of us give the devil place like that? What comes out of our mouth? Jesus said, it's not what goes into us that is going to poison us and destroy us. It's what comes out of us. Because here's something that a lot of people don't understand. The scriptures say, life and death is in the power of the tongue. And they that use it will eat its fruit. Let me give you an example. You somewhere in a conversation, my name comes up. Oh, you know that, Rian. You know, I don't know. There's something about him. You know what? He's not a good person. And you know all this nonsense about demons manifesting at these meetings. You know, I'm 100% sure that they're conning us all. It's an act. It's a play. Okay. Fair enough. Say again. Oh, somebody told me the other day I have a remote. When I push the button, then these things happen. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. Scary stuff. Now, that's just a stupid example, but listen carefully. What you spoke, the Bible says, will come back to you at some point in time, and you'll have to eat it. Listen to me very carefully. Everybody eats their words on a daily basis. You wonder why you're sick. You wonder why you got problems. You wonder why your life goes nowhere. Because of the poison you speak, you're going to eat that same poison. I can pray for you till I'm blue in the face. I can't change nothing until you stop eating poison. And don't blame the devil for eating poison. You're the one that speaks it. The more you speak poison, the more you eat poison. The more you speak bitterness, the more you eat bitterness. The more you speak destruction, the more you eat destruction. How healthy can your life be? Tell me something. Are you going to go far? Are you going to be blessed? We're talking about who is allowed to be close to God. God doesn't want people close to Him that have nothing good to say about other people. Listen to this. He who has no slander on his tongue. We all know that one of the most dangerous things in this world is the tongue, specifically a loose tongue. Do you know, who can help me? What does the word Satan mean? No. Satan means accuser. Why did God give Satan that name? Because that's what he constantly does before the throne of God. You know what? That Eddie. Everybody says he's such a nice guy, but let me just tell you, I've got this and this and this. He's accusing. He's always accusing. He's always trying to get somebody in the dwang with God. Now, the word Satan actually means accuser or slanderer. That's what the word Satan means. Nobody can expect to draw closer to God when they allow the nature and the character of Satan to work through them. Here's the fact. Lord, I love you and I need you in my life. But the first thing in the morning when you wake up, you act like the devil. Who are you really serving? Well, they say talk is cheap. It's through our actions that we show who we are. If our tongue is not right, it'll push us away from God. We have to discipline our tongues to edify people, not to assassinate people. You know, I think in this world it has become acceptable that before somebody says something bad about me, let me just rather just to protect myself, bring out all the dirt about them. And some of you live in the corporate world, you know exactly what I'm talking about. People can't have a fight between two people. They copy and paste to everybody else in an email so that the whole world knows what this one has done now. What's it called? It's called slander. What happens when you slander people? You will not be in the sanctuary of God. You will not live on His holy hill. You know, as a Christian, as a child of God, I should try and bless and edify your life, not break you down and destroy you. It hurts God, yes.
The other day I heard someone say about this post that sometimes goes on Facebook about Malema talking about killing the wife. And I heard a lady the other day talking about this post that some I also am guilty of, because sometimes I share them, but I'm not going to do it anymore since I learned. About Malema saying that he's going to kill the white people and this and that and all this racist things that black people hitting and killing people. And everybody shared it's like, look where this country's going. Look what they're doing to the white people. And this lady says, this is what they want from all of us. We make them famous. They go around the world through the shares that we do. And we don't realize as the white people that we gave actually them power. And the lady says, stop sharing this shit. Sorry about the tongue.
Well, it's the truth. What must I say?
If we're not sharing this propaganda, yeah, the world, these people don't have the power they want to have because we give them the power.
Let's look at it from this point of view. A lot of the rubbish that's on Facebook, me personally, I don't Facebook. If I go on there once or twice a year, it's already too much. And I'll tell you why I don't like Facebook, because I hardly ever see anything positive on there. I see people fighting on there. I see bad things. It's all destructive. And you know what? I want to tell you something. This is how I am, and the people close to me know that that's how I live my life. This is not a dustbin. This is not a dustbin. This is not a dustbin. You know what? I don't want to see that rubbish because it poisons something in me. It's not good. It's not edifying. It doesn't uplift me. In fact, when I see stuff like that, it leaves me hollow, empty, and like I've got this dull ache in me. I don't want that nonsense. And you know what? What she says is very, very true. And I want to agree with that. Because a lot of this stuff is demonic. And it was created to bring division, to bring anger, to bring frustration. If we forward that stuff, we become part of the problem instead of being the solution. Because you know what? Even though your tongue is not moving, what you put on Facebook is speaking for you. Now, if it's destructive, guess what? You've put yourself in this exact same place. Don't. Stop it.
We must pray for that post.
We must. We must. Listen, yeah, you can't stop certain people from putting that stuff on there, but you can become, you can stop being part of the problem and become part of the solution. Rather just pray about it. Amen. Okay, then it says, he who does his neighbor no wrong. It's easy to find fault with people. I want to tell you something. If you put my life under a microscope, you're probably going to see a lot of things that you don't necessarily like. There will always be gullible people out there that can be taken advantage of. Yet what God wants to see in us is a desire to help others, to support others, and to better others. There should be nothing, whether by thought or word or action, that would in any way come from us that hurts another person that is a child of God. He who does his neighbor no wrong. How do we treat other people? Do we treat them with kindness? Do we treat them with respect? Even if we don't necessarily know them. Here's the question. How did Jesus treat strangers? He showed them love. Sometimes we didn't have a good day and we just like, get away from me. I'm not interested in your nonsense, this and that and what. Even if you don't have anything or if you don't want to get involved, there's still a nice way to go about it. It says, yeah, he who does his neighbor no wrong. There is right and wrong in the kingdom of God. God expects us to be a light shining in a dark world. Sometimes it's difficult, especially when you're going through a bad time yourself. But you have to remember, it's not other people's fault that you're going through a bad time. You still have to be a light shining in a dark world. He who does his neighbor no wrong. The next thing that he says, he who casts no slur on his fellow man. The word slur is like an old English word that we don't use much today, so it doesn't make a lot of sense. So let me explain it. This is similar to slandering another person, but there is a distinct difference. The root word for slur or reproach means to strip something bare or to deprive somebody of their garments. In other words, it is to, it's to strip all their garments off of them. I'll give you an example. A man of good righteous character is reported to have done something wrong. Immediately, the slanderers and the backbiters climb on the bandwagon, and in doing so, they strip that man of his good reputation, his godly character, his righteousness, his truth, and his honesty. Yet nobody even knows whether it's true or not. How many times do we hear something and immediately we're out there and we pick up the phone, Sonny, did you hear about Kwesi? Oh my goodness, can you believe he did this and this and this? Well, do you know that he did it? Were you there? Can you prove it? Well, if you can't, zip it. Because you put yourself in hot water and tomorrow you eat those words. And you were wrong. You know, well, what George says is true. Phone Kwesi. Yes?
They
have
to know the two sides of the coin to know the truth.
No, I understand that. But the fact is, if you still don't know exactly how it is, be quiet. Be quiet. And you know what? Don't get involved in other people's life.
Amen.
It's not your life. What's happening in somebody else's life has nothing to do with you. And the more you dig, and the more you propagate, and the more you speak, the more you cast a slur on your fellow man. What does the Bible say? Who can come into the presence of God? Those who do not do these things. Verse 4. Sorry, when somebody comes to you to spread rumors or slander or gossip, God expects you to not immediately sit down and say, oh, bring me a cup of coffee. Ooh, this is going to be nice. Like, ooh, I can't wait to hear. What God wants from you is, hey, I'm not interested. I don't care. And I want to remind you, this is not a dustbin. This is not a dustbin. This is not a dustbin. Why must you let all the rubbish in this world come into you? You know, rubbish enters our life through the eyes and the ears. Be careful what you see, be careful what you listen to. Because what you see and what you listen to is who you will become. If you listen to gossip all the time, it will defile you. If you listen to slander and backstabbing all the time, it will defile you and it will push you away from God. Verse 4 says, he who despises a vile man. I want you to listen to this. This is important. We are to fear God more than what we fear man. Often we will overlook disgustingly ungodly behavior in someone just because of who they are or who they are in society. It's like sometimes because somebody is somebody in society. It's like, ach, it's not that bad. But it is. The scripture doesn't tell us to refrain from witnessing to believers. Okay, let me just see, what do I mean here? So, witnessing to unbelievers. Okay, all right. This is what I mean. The scripture doesn't say that when there is somebody out there that is vile, we shouldn't witness to them. But in the process of witnessing to them, we must still understand what is right and what is wrong. And if they are a man of influence or a woman of influence or they can do something for us, we should not try and make some peace with certain things in their life that's not good or not right. And we must understand that what we allow into our friendship circle is going to influence where our life is going to go. You know, there's an Afrikaans proverb that says, "Meng jou met die semels en die varke vreet jou op." Which, you know, I don't even know how to exactly put that into English, but it's kind of like this. If you mix with the pig fodder, don't be surprised if the pigs eat you up. What we mix with determines where we're going to go. And you know what? I want to say something to you about that. I'm going to speak from my own life and my own experience. When God changed my life, I had a choice to make. A lot of the friends I had in my life back in the day were only interested in worldly pleasures. They had no integrity, there was no honesty, and it was, you know, whatever makes me feel good, that's what's good. And there was a time when I lived my life according to the same code, but now that I'm a child of God, I have to live my life in a different way. Now here's the thing, you can't have one foot in the kingdom of God, one foot in the kingdom of Satan. Do you know what's going to happen? Both are going to start pulling. You're going to look like Jean-Claude Van Damme very quickly. But you can't do what he does. You can't split. It's going to be painful. And it's going to bring a lot of destruction. And you know what? I had to distance myself. Not because I'm better than them. But because I understand that God has different things for me now. Did I still witness to them? Yes, I did. And you know what? Every single one of them in time came into the kingdom. Do you know why they came into the kingdom? Because they saw lasting change in my life. If I stayed with them, I could not go forward. We can still witness to them, but we can't play with them anymore. The Bible says, come out from amongst them, my people. Come out. Verse 4 says, who can live in the holy hill of God? Those who honor those who fear the Lord. What must we do? We must honor those who fear the Lord. We must honor men and women of God. If God wants us to resist the evil and the evildoers in this world, we should also encourage and support those who fear God and who wants to make a difference for God. We must be there for them. We must help them. Here's a very important one. Verse 4. Who can enter into the sanctuary of God? He who keeps his oath even when it hurts. I want to say something about that. Sometimes we come to a place that we make a promise to somebody or we make a promise to God. That in a sense is an oath. You want to honor God, you better honor your promises. If you have made a promise, let's first talk about God. Do not make a promise to God if you are not willing to do whatever it takes to keep that promise. Because when you break your promises to God, you put yourself in a very, very bad place. And it's the same when you make a promise to somebody. Yeah, the scripture says, he who keeps his oath even when it hurts. You know, sometimes we make a promise today when things are going good and tomorrow it's not going so good. And then it's like, ah, you know what? You must just understand. I can't do that anymore. But you made a promise. The Bible says, even when it hurts, honor the promise you made. Imagine if God turns around to you tomorrow and he says, you know what? I did promise you salvation because my son died, but things are very complicated in heaven right now and I'm too busy and I'm sorry, I can't do this for you anymore. You got to find a different way to get to heaven because me, I'm revoking my promise. Ooh, where are you going to be now? Well, you see, here's the thing. God will honor his promises, but he expects you to be like him. Honor the promises you make. Firstly, to God. Secondly, to the people around you. And if you don't like what you're hearing now, stop making promises. You know, sometimes we're quick to make a promise. But we must understand that God expects the promise to be binding. And that's why we should be very slow to make promises. A promise is a promise. You may agree to one price. Tomorrow you can get more. Stick to what you said. Let's talk about business. I know we've got a lot of people here that are in business. If you have shaked on something with a person today, you don't go back to them tomorrow and give them a reason why this and that and that and that. Honor your promise, even though it hurts. Amen. He who lends his money without usury. Okay, let me explain how that worked. In the Hebrew times, God expected people to help one another, and he said, if you lend money to a fellow Jew, you are not allowed to charge them interest. Hebrews under the law were not allowed to charge interest on a loan. God expected them to provide support to those who were down on their luck or in trouble. And God never accepted that they take advantage of one another. And we should not take advantage of somebody when they're down. He who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Okay, that's very difficult in South Africa. Because bribery and corruption has become a way of life. But we are never to accept a bribe. You might never in your life even be exposed to something like this. But if ever somebody comes to you and they want to bribe you, you remember that if you take that bribe, you are no longer on God's holy hill. You've pushed yourself away. And then he says in verse 6, he who does these things will never be shaken. Today, God gave us a whole bunch of things that God expects to see in our life for us to come under his wing. And I want to say to you again, there's a lot of people that, oh Lord, I love you. Oh Lord, I'm your devoted son or daughter or whatever. And you know what? They're just wasting their breath because by their actions, they show God something completely opposite. And when the pawpaw hits the fan and they pick up the phone and God must bail them out, nothing happens. Well, they're just not in that place. You want to get to that place? Probably you need to change a couple of things. I want to ask a question. Who of you sitting here today believes God spoke to you about your life? Now, don't drop your hand. Keep it up. How many of you believe that God spoke to you today that you should change certain things? Wave at me. There we go. Amen. Well, there we go. Now I want to say this to you. God is not a man that he should lie. Let's say, you know, in about a month's time, a lot of people are going to make these so-called New Year's resolutions. I don't want you to make New Year's resolutions. I want you to honor the word of God. I want you to do whatever you can to make a commitment to start following the word of God because I want to make you a promise. What God says in his word will come to pass. The question is, are you willing to follow what God says in his word?
A bucket list.
Yes.
You know, people, they have a bucket list of things they want to do in life. They want to do for God.
There we go.
And then tick one by one.
Amen. Today's message is a message of hope. Today's message is a message of encouragement. If you are not under God's wing, you can get there. If you are not on the holy hill, you can get there. But you're probably going to have to change a couple of things about your life. And I want to remind you, just because you accepted Jesus 5 years, 10 years, 20 years ago, doesn't mean you're living the right life. That's why we get taught the Word of God. That's why we open ourselves up to the truth, because the truth will set us free. And that's why when the Word of God speaks to us, we hear, we receive, we humble ourselves, we obey, we get blessed. Amen. 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 Give the Lord a big hand.